Well, as we turn to our scripture this morning, I'd like to express our appreciation to the choir for their part in our service this morning. That was a blessing, and we appreciate that. We're going to be looking today at Psalm 92. Since we are in the week coming up to Thanksgiving, I've decided to take just a brief break from 1 Samuel and are going to be looking at the idea of giving thanks. And Psalm 92 is a good choice because it is a psalm, as you see in your hymn books there, I mean your Bibles, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. That title that's there is actually part of the text. And so this is a psalm that God has directed his people to be regularly singing to him. And it is a song that deals primarily with thanksgiving to God. You know, I have a good friend who was here just a couple of weeks ago, worshiped with us. You might have met him, Tom Hyatt. Tom is an architect, and I've known him for many years. And when he comes up, we often try to visit some of the notable buildings around, and took him over to see the Hanley Library here in town, which is a beautiful structure. The ladies that work there are very gracious. They will take you through the internal parts of it and give you the tour. And it was quite a privilege to go through that library with Tom, a trained builder, to see some of the things that I hadn't seen before. And when we came out, he was talking about some of the ancient structures, the Colosseum and some of the cathedrals. And he said, you know, everywhere in Europe where you find those, you also find a block of stone out front that has a builder's mark on it. And the builder's mark is the standard measure that was used in the construction of the particular building there. And you can understand in ancient times why they needed that, because a span was the distance between your elbow and your big finger. And that's well enough, except everybody has a little different length there. And so it was important for the builder to establish the standard he used for this particular structure or that. And it was important for those who actually did the work to consult that standard again and again, because if you didn't, then things would be, to use a professional term, cattywampus. You know, things would be out of sync with everything else. I mention that today because I see in this passage here God's builder's mark for our lives. It's important for us to consult his standard measure for our lives regularly, on each Lord's Day, as a matter of fact. And part of that standard is thanksgiving. Because when we do not give thanks regularly, it distorts our perspective. And if you live long enough with a distorted perspective, pretty soon those distortions grow progressively worse until your life becomes unlivable. And you can just look around you in our culture and see many sad examples of that. People who do not have gratitude in their heart toward God because they just don't think about it. They've never directed in that way. And we could be just like that very easily if we don't come back to God's standard. So we begin this morning. I'm going to read this in part as we go through it. And I'd like to begin with the first four verses of Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and in your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Our attention here is on two things, on the steadfast love of God and on the work of God. His steadfast love refers to covenantal love, which by that the Bible means a committed love, a love that makes promises and a love that keeps those promises. And that is a apt description of God's love for you and me. And then, as you see in verse 4, he directs us to God's work. You have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. The Hebrew word that's translated work there in the first instance refers to God's actions and deeds. A different Hebrew word is used for the second word that we translate as works there in that same verse. Hebrew is a confusing language. I can attest to that better than anybody else here. And that particular word refers to the entire course of God's actions. So he says, in effect, you have made me glad by the individual things you've done and by the entire course of your actions with me and with your people. He is directing us to give thanks to the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord specifically, and to do it every Sabbath, sort of as the workers would consult the builder's mark regularly. Because if they didn't, they'd be working in the wrong direction. We need to come back to the builder's mark. And I see four marks God gives us in this passage today. I'd like to point them out to you, and I hope that you'll consult them as we think about giving thanks this week. The first one is found in verses 5 through 7. Let me read that. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. What is the first mark? The first mark is that the prosperity of the wicked, while it is real, is also very, very brief. Things are not as they seem in this world today. We look about us and we see the arrogant, and we see often the prejudice, and we often see the hate-filled parading about and strutting through the earth and telling us what they're going to do and how foolish we are not to follow them. And they seem to have all the answers, and everything seems to go their way. But we must understand what God is saying here. Yes, they do prosper for a bit, but only for a bit. And that time is very, very short. Look at what it says here. Your thoughts are very deep. God's thoughts run in mysterious directions for us. As we look at them, we can't fully understand them. I love the way Paul puts this in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable are His ways. Paul is saying that, you know, you can get an idea of what you think God's doing, but you're going to lose the trail pretty quick. Because His thoughts are deep. They're eternal. And yours and mine are, by definition, temporary. And we must understand that. He goes on to say, the stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. That word stupid could be translated brutish or unthinking. And you know, too often as we look at the world, that describes us. In Psalm 73, the author there, as he broods about the prosperity of the wicked, confesses in verse 22, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You know, we need to recognize that things don't add up in this world. No matter how hard we try, it doesn't all fit. But that's part of God's plan. And what He assures us here is that the wicked around us are to be compared to grass. What does He mean by that? Well, obviously He means that they grow a lot. This summer was an example of that. I had to go buy an extra garbage can to hold all the clippings I was putting down by the curb. My grass was so luxuriant, I wish I could have eaten it. You know, I wouldn't have had to go to the grocery store at all. It just grew like thunder this year. And that was true in the Bible's time as well. But grass in the Bible is an emblem for something temporary. It grows very quickly. It sprouts up and spreads. But tomorrow we're going to cut it down and put it in our ovens to cook bread. Here one day and gone the next. And that's what he's saying about the wicked. They're like grass. They're here one day, but they're gone very quickly. Remember that as you look at the world around you. The second measure that he gives us is in verse 8. Very brief. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. In the structure of this Hebrew poem, this is undeniably the heart of the poem. In other words, this is the crux of what the psalmist is singing about here in Psalm 92, and it's what we need to really focus on and remember and understand, that God rules forever. That's important for us to realize as we look at the grass growing all around us, knee high. Yes, they seem to be in abundance, but God is ruling. It's not the president that's ruling. God rules. It's not the Congress that rules, no matter which party holds it. God rules. It's not the Supreme Court that has our destiny in their hands. God rules. It's not some tin-pot dictator on the other side of the world with nuclear weapons. God rules. You see why we need to come back to this standard and read it and see it week by week, day by day. Because these things are easily crowded out by the noise of our culture around us. Matthew Henry on verse 8 said, "Let us not fear the pride and power of evil men, nor be discouraged by their impotent menaces. For the moth shall eat them as a garment, and God's righteousness shall be forever." You know, when you see wicked men ruling, just understand, the moth will eat them up. They'll be gone before you know it. You know, when I was growing up, my dad had a particular friend, Rob Gatewood. Mr. Rob was an elderly man whose wife had died some years before. He had no children, no family at all. So Mom and Dad adopted Mr. Rob, and he would come to our home for Thanksgiving and Christmas and other celebrations that we had. He was a veteran of World War I. And when you'd sit down and talk to him, he was really free to tell you about his adventures there in Western Europe on the front. It was fascinating. It was like history come alive. When he turned 90, we had a birthday party for him. And while we were eating the cake, I turned to him, and you understand I was a lot younger in those days. And I said, "Mr. Rob, what would a 90-year-old gentleman have to say by way of advice to a young fellow like me?" And he put his cake down and thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, son, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a lot of rotten bosses in your career. And when you have one, don't get too upset. Don't quit your job, because 90 years has taught me that these rotten, no good bosses all go their way very quickly. They either are caught and fired, or they're caught and put in jail, or somebody promotes them." Well, I didn't follow the career path that he thought I was going to follow, but I thought the advice of a 90-year-old gentleman was worth listening to. And wasn't it pretty much what we've read here? That all these trials and troubles are but for a moment. They won't last. And when you're listening to the news next week, remember that. Well, then we come to the third measure that we need to have before us as we give thanks this week. Verse 9 through 11. "For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants." Beautiful language there. My eyes have seen, my ears have heard. And what is he saying here? What's the measure? The measure is that the downfall of the wicked will come quickly. Before you know it, boom, and they're gone. On the other hand, what does he say about us? Verse 10, "You exalted my horn like that of the wild ox." Now I know I have some friends here who have stayed with the old King James Version of the Bible, and they are reading it today. Are any of them here? Yes. Their Bible says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the unicorn." And that's why a lot of people today just kind of poo-poo the King James. But actually, it's a pretty good translation, because the people of that day believed in unicorns, because there were unicorns. They were not the one-horned beast that we imagine. They were actually a gazelle that lived in the deserts of Jordan and the Sinai. They're called the wild aurochs. And these beasts were extremely elusive. Maybe your grandfather would glimpse one far off on a ridge, but that would be the only person you've ever talked to that had actually seen the unicorn. Why did he call it a unicorn? They had two horns, but usually they saw them in profile and they appeared to be one. And they only got a little glimpse. And over a period of time, just the myth grew up of the unicorn. And they became emblematic of that which is beyond your grasp, something you can't get. God quoted mentioned the unicorn to Job when he was speaking to him in Job 39. He said, is the unicorn willing to serve you? Will he spend the night in your manger? Can you bind him with the furrow of ropes? Will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great? Will you leave him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? Obviously a series of rhetorical questions. You've never even seen this beast. Could you plow with him, Job? And yet you want to bring me up to your dock and talk to me. Well, it's really important that we understand the focus of verse 10. You have exalted me you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox or the unicorn. He is saying that you have redeemed me by extraordinary measures. Your redemption of me is almost beyond belief. It is so marvelous, so unexpected, and so wonderful. It's like a unicorn that no one's ever seen. And what could he be pointing to there? You know, the cross of Christ. What else could be more extraordinary than the Son of God dying on the cross for your sins and mine, and by his death, defeating the powers of death and of hell for eternity? It is extraordinary. The unicorn doesn't do it justice, but that's the point. The wicked fall quickly while God's people are saved. And that leads us to the fourth and the final measure that we're given here, verses 12 through 13. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. What is the fourth measure? Always remember when you come to God to give thanks, that the blessedness of his people is assured. The wicked are compared to grass, which flourishes in the morning and is dead by evening. But the righteous are compared to the palm trees. Not the palms that you and I are familiar with in Florida that have the coconuts. But these are date palms that grow on the edge of the desert in Jordan. They are an emblem of life because when you crossing the desert saw these palms off in the distance, you knew there is an oasis, there is water, and there is life. These date palms would live hundreds of years. And the amazing thing about them is that they always bore dates every year. Even to the end of their time, they were an emblem of refreshment and of life. They bear fruit in old age, and that's what God says about his people. Even when we're elderly, we can still expect to bear fruit for the Lord. I remember when I was a young man in seminary, we had a visiting professor that came twice a year, R.C. Sproul. And in those days, he was in his late 30s. He looked like an old man to me then. It was a great privilege to have a fellow like R.C. Sproul as your professor and to be able to go over and have a cup of coffee with him and ask his advice. And I remember he told us one day, when you get in the church, you're going to run into a lot of elderly believers. And he said, you should look upon them with awe because they have lived for decades following the Lord and learning of his ways. And you should sit down with them and talk to them and find out what they've learned because they bear fruit even in their old age. And, you know, R.C. was right. And it was a privilege to hear that. And this is what we find here in Psalm 92. So as we approach Thanksgiving this year, let us go out and look at the builder's mark again. Four things. Remember these. The prosperity of the wicked, very short. Regardless of what you see in this world, God rules forever. He rules today, He rules tomorrow, He will always rule. Thirdly, the downfall of the wicked will come quickly. It's unexpected. It's over before you know it. But the blessedness of God's people is assured forever. This is really important for us to get these four measures clearly before us, and that we consult them and remember them. And it's very important that we make Thanksgiving a regular aspect of our lives, because we live in a world where gratitude is in very short supply. You don't see it hardly at all in our culture any longer. And we need it, because we live in this culture. When my mom and dad had to go out one Saturday night, they left my sister and I at home. "We know we can trust you kids." And of course they could. You know, I wasn't a preacher in those days, but you know, I was going to be. So we did something that we thought was very, very smart. We decided, well, let's get a snack. So we decided to pop up some Jiffy Pop. Anybody here know of Jiffy Pop? Yeah, it's a fire hazard. Don't ever try it. It's garbage. It's a little tin frying pan, and it's got popcorn packed in it, and you're supposed to shake it on the stovetop, and it's supposed to pop up and make a magical treat. It popped up all right, and it made a magical billow of black smoke that filled the house. You never smell such a stench in your life, and boy, we were pretty scared. I took that outside and threw it in the garbage can. We came in and we opened all the windows and the doors, and Dad had this huge attic fan. And we turned that thing on. It was the middle of the winter. You know, 30 degree temperature blowing through the house, you know, and we sat there freezing. But we got to get this smoke out of here. And after about a half hour, it seemed to be gone. So you smell anything? No. All right, we're safe. So we turned the fan off, shut the windows, shut the doors, turned the heat up. Hope it gets warm in here before Mom and Dad get back. It did. It got warm reasonably so. And we hear them drive up. Okay, now, let's just not mention this, okay? You got it. Open the door. Mom says, "What did you burn down?" My sister said, "Oh, can you smell smoke?" And my dad said, "Sweetheart, we could smell it three blocks away." We are nose blind. That happens. You get into a smoky room, you stay there long enough, you don't notice it after a while. That's what happens to you and me in our culture. We live around people that are ungrateful, that are complaining, that see the world, you know, in drab colors, that don't recognize God's in control, that think wicked men are the only ones that are ruling the world, and we start getting nose blind to that. And that's why we have to come back to God's Word. That's why we need to come back weekly, at least. Daily would be better. And learn to give thanks to God. Thanksgiving's a wonderful, wonderful holiday. I'm glad we do it. We ought to do it every week. Maybe not the same way. We couldn't get out of the house after that if we did. But it's important for us to come back to God's Word, because God's Word is the fresh breeze that dispels the smoke that gets into our hearts and minds. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the fresh breeze of your word. We smoky Christians need it. We can live our lives around this so much that we tend to just ignore it. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for believing some of the things that are told to us day by day. Thank you that you are the one who rules. And thank you for the great promises you've given us and the extraordinary redemption that you have wrought on our behalf through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.